Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The title of the message this morning is Passing the Baton. I don't know how many of you have ever been in relays in high school or college, but maybe you were in a relay and you passed a baton 12 inches long to a person or received one in that relay race. Relays are won and lost on the exchange of this baton. Four runners make three passes of this baton during a race, during a relay, and it has to be exchanged in a 20-meter passing zone or exchange zone. 10 meters before that is something called the fly zone, and every runner marks off 25 paces before that fly zone so that they know when they're going to hit that. And that's when the next runner receiving the baton starts sprinting during that 10-meter fly zone. If the exchange is not made in the passing zone, the whole race, the runners, are disqualified. Now, the 4x100 meter creates more problems for the pass of the baton than the 4x400 meter race. When running 400 meters, the pace is a little bit slower than the 100. The 100 takes place when the runners are, they pass that baton when they are at or near their top speed. Another thing is difficult is because they're going that fast, the handoff is blind. The person receiving puts their hand back, doesn't look, and the communication takes place, and that's often critical, where they say up or now, and that's when they pass the baton. The best teams try to hand off toward the latter part of that track's passing zone so that the runner is reaching top speed. They say the important thing is that the baton keeps moving at the fastest pace. And so that's at the tail end. It leaves little room for error. Even though the U.S. men have had some of the world's best sprinters in the Olympics, they have failed to medal in the 4x100 since 2004. That's when they won the second place, the silver. In the 2008 Beijing Olympics, they dropped the baton in the first heat on the final pass. In 2012, the U.S. team was disqualified, not because of a baton, but because of doping. In 2016, they were disqualified for passing the baton outside the exchange zone. In 2020, they botched the exchange again, and that kept them from making the finals. And in 2024, the Paris Olympics exchange was made so late that the second leg runner had to stop completely to accept the baton. By the time he received it, the U.S. was in seventh place, but they were also disqualified because the exchange was even made outside the handoff zone. 2 Timothy is the last epistle that Paul wrote. He wrote it to a young man from Lystra named Timothy. In a sense, he's passing on the baton to Timothy. He wants to make the exchange without any flaws, without any mistakes. And the epistle is crucial. Along with the sound words, or when we see that, it's the hagias, logos, the healthy, hygienic doctrine, Paul also passes along a passion with which he lived his life for Christ. When he was imprisoned in Rome, he encouraged Timothy to remain strong in the faith. Now, first of all, let's learn about these two men, Paul and Timothy, where they exchanged this baton. The salutation is in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 1, we see three things that guided Paul's life and ministry: the word of God, the will of God, and the promise of God. Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostello is the verb, it means to send, so an apostle is one who is sent. Paul's authority was based on the fact that he received a divine message. If you look down at 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, Paul calls himself an apostle of the Gentiles. He uses that term for himself in Romans 11:13 and 1 Timothy 2:7 as well. Maybe you were reading Acts 22, which is on our Through the Bible reading as a church. Maybe you read that this morning, maybe it's later today. But in that, Paul was defending his call to a mob, telling what had happened to him on the road to Damascus. He's on the stairway, being taken by the Roman soldiers to protect his life, but also to punish him if he were a wrongdoer. But in Acts 22, 14 and 15, he refers to Ananias, who said to Saul, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one," capital letters, the Christ, "that and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." And Jesus says to Saul in verse 21 of Acts 22, "Depart, I will send thee from hence unto the Gentiles." So he's an apostle to the Gentiles. He has the authority of the Word of God, who's told him what he's to do with his life. We don't have apostles today. They're the men that God used to establish the New Testament church. They had different spiritual gifts than we have. Today, our authority is based on the message that those apostles delivered through the scriptures to us. The Bible is our sole authority. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, that when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So he said, this is the word of God, and we have the authority of the apostles in the word of God, the scriptures. The litmus test to true Christianity is a belief in and obedience to the doctrines found in this book. To keep us from theological drift, that is gradually losing grip on what the Bible says, and an obedience to the doctrines found in the Word of God, to keep us from those things, we must know what God says. We must know this book, and we must obey it. So the Word of God. The second thing that guided Paul's life was the will of God. 1 Timothy 1:1 starts, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God." 2 Timothy starts, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." So we have the commandment, the Word of God, and we have the will of God. And the will of God will never contradict the Word of God. Those are two sources that will never come into conflict. And so with those, God will guide us. Are you living your life according to God's word, according to his will? Are you reading your Bible with any regularity? His word reveals his will for you. Do you have the confidence that you're making the right choices in life? Are you saturating your mind with the word of God and asking him to guide you as you're obedient to his will? We also have the promise of God that guided Paul. "According to the promise of life," verse 1 ends, "which is in Christ Jesus." In Titus 1:2, Paul began by reminding Titus of the promise of life which God made. He says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Isn't it wonderful to know the promise of your eternal life dates back way before creation? Are you living your life based on God's promise of eternal life? God keeps his promises. People might not. They might disappoint you. God never will. And this is one that he made before creation, before any of us were even created, that man could be saved from sin. He could have eternal life. He planned redemption even before the fall of man. And so we have a confident hope of heaven and eternal life based on God's promise. That's Paul. That's the one. He's the one passing the baton. Let's look at Timothy. What do we see in verse 2 about him? He's referred to as Paul's dearly beloved son. Now, Paul's authority doesn't get in the way of his love for Timothy. He was a spiritual father to this young man. Paul greets him with three of God's attributes: grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace is that undeserved, unmerited favor. We might say it's getting what I don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what I do deserve. Forgiveness, kindness shown to a person in need. And then peace. The peace that comes from having our sins forgiven, Romans 5:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. We are being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the peace of God, that inner contentment, knowing that God understands me and he's going to keep me. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. These are wonderful truths for Timothy to read. And they're also here for us. God wants you to experience his grace. He wants you to benefit by his mercy. He wants you to be filled with his peace. Next, in verses 3 through 5, we see the gratitude Paul had for God's work. I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Notice the direction of Paul's gratitude is toward God. I thank God. We sing the doxology. It's literally, doxology means a word of praise. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The direction of our praise always goes to God. The reason for Paul's gratitude, he was thankful for his godly heritage as an Israelite. The phrase, whom I served with pure conscience from my forefathers, means he served the same way that his forefathers served. God's promises were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul called himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He served God with zeal, even before he was saved, with this pure conscience. He thought he was doing what was right. In Romans 3, 1 and 2, we have Paul's testimony that the Jews had the advantage of God's word. He asked, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? What profit in Israel? And then he answers in verse 2, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The word oracles there is logion, an utterance, what God spoke unto them, the Hebrews. He was also thankful for Timothy. Timothy's faith encouraged him to pray for him constantly, without ceasing, night and day. How faithfully do you pray for others? Let's not think our obligation to the missionaries on the other side of the world is fulfilled just because we send them a monthly donation. We need to read their letters. We need to know their needs. We need to uphold them unceasingly with prayers night and day. Timothy's tears, did you read that in verse 4, brought joy to Paul, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. This may have been a memory that Paul had of the last time that he was with Timothy. And Timothy's tears at their departure brought joy now to Paul as he remembers back on that. He was thankful for his godly heritage. He was thankful for Timothy. He was thankful for the faith of Timothy's family. We have Lois, his grandmother, Eunice, his mother, mentioned here. Now, bringing up children without a godly father is possible. More insight into Timothy's family is seen in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul went to Derbe and Lystra. He said there was a disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And the implication from the omission and the contrast, but his father was a Greek, she believed, was a Jew and believed, but he was a Greek, the silence there seems to indicate that he was an unbeliever. But Lois and Eunice, these two women, taught the scriptures to Timothy. When we get to chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, he's saying, continue thou in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Are you thankful for those that God has used in your life who've told you how to be saved, who've taught you the scriptures? We ought to give thanks. You know, if they're still alive, you can let them know how much you appreciate their input into your life. might be your parents or Sunday school teacher, somebody who's poured their life and their faith into you. Thank them for their faith and for their faithfulness. Well, these men who are making the exchange of the baton, Paul the apostle to Timothy, the young pastor, Paul's thankful to God for this hand that reaches out to accept the responsibility of carrying the gospel message to the next generation. Last, we have the encouragement Paul passed on from experience. We have verses 6 through 14 here. And in this section, we'll see the gift of God, the testimony of Paul, and then the charge to Timothy. Verse 6, we see the gift of God. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. What was this gift that Paul gave to Timothy? Well, it started with the gift of eternal life. And that's the first gift that a person must accept from God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can't understand how a person would see the gift that God extends to him and say, no thanks. I think I'll live my own life. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins. It wasn't something that was cheap. It cost God his only begotten son, the life, the blood of him, to forgive your sins. But he hands it out. It's the gift of eternal life. It also includes spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 teach us that God equips every believer with some type of service or ministry in the body of Christ. So Paul's reminding Timothy about that gift given him at his ordination. That's what it refers to in the through the putting on of my hands, an ordination ministry where Paul puts his hand on Timothy's head and confirms him to the gospel ministry. That's the gift. What did Paul encourage Timothy to do with that gift? He was to stir it up by way of remembrance. To stir up means to kindle afresh, to keep the flame burning. If you've ever been camping, you know what it's like to let the fire burn out at night, and you've enjoyed it, you've had s'mores before you go to bed, and they're sticking with you in the morning still on your lips and face. But in the morning, all you have to do is walk out, get some fresh wood, put it on those coals, and start stirring the coals. You might have to blow on them, and all of a sudden, it'll ignite that new fresh wood. You rekindle the flame of God's work by remembering what God has done in your life. Let's kneel down and stir up the gift by remembering the great things, the gifts that God has given us, the things that he's done for us in the past, our salvation, our call to some kind of service. Paul warns Timothy that the greatest obstacle of using his gift is fear. We see that in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, the word Paul uses here is not phobeo or phobos, the normal word that's used in the New Testament for fear. This is the only time it's used here in the New Testament, and it has the idea of being a coward. Instead of being that spirit of cowardice, God gives the spirit of power, love, and of a sound or disciplined mind. John MacArthur entered heaven last Monday at the age of 86. He was the pastor at Grace Community Church in Panorama City for 55 years, an incredible ministry. I often quote him. Let me quote him here. Power, love, and a sound mind. These three things belong to every believer. They are not natural endowments. We're not born with them, and they cannot be learned in a classroom or developed from experience. They're not the result of heritage or environment or instruction. But all believers possess these marvelous God-given endowments. Power to be effective in his service. Love to have the right attitude toward him and others. And discipline to focus and apply every part of our lives according to his will. Not cowardice, but power, love, and a sound mind. That's not just for Timothy. God gives that to each of us. Paul's greatest desire associated with using this gift, and this may surprise you, it was not success, it was not popularity. He wanted Timothy to be a partaker of his afflictions, verses 8 through 10. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's saying to Timothy, don't ever be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, be bold in your witness, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul's in prison. He's saying, stay true to God's servants who are suffering for the cause of Christ. Don't be embarrassed about me, Timothy. We can be unashamed because of the work of Christ. He saved us, he calls us, and he abolished death. Interesting word here, abolished. It's katargeo. It means to render inoperative. And when I read that, I thought about 1 Corinthians 15:55, when Paul said, O death, where is thy sting? Where's the venom of death? It's gone. It's rendered inoperative. He abolished death. He saved us. He called us. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We see the testimony of Paul in verses 11 and 12. God appointed him to serve. Whereunto, and when we see that word, we go to the last verse, a word in verse 10, which was the gospel. So to that gospel, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. A preacher, a proclaimer, a herald. He preached the message of salvation. An apostle, a sent one. He had that authority that we talked about. A teacher of the Gentiles, one who explains, one who instructs, one who makes sure the student understands. He taught them so they knew the truth and knew how to respond to the truth, how to apply it and live it. How thorough is God's appointment and preparation of men. He equips you perfectly for the task he has for you as well. We can see these two men, but again, God has equipped you to serve him. Paul resolved to obey his calling in verse 12. For the which also cause I also suffer these things. That's why I'm in prison, because of what God has called me to do. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He said, don't be ashamed of me. And he says, now I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I hope you know that song that incorporates this verse, those words. It's a wonderful verse. We have the result of his calling, the suffering that comes, the response of that calling. I'm unashamed. The reason I'm not ashamed, because I have this knowledge. Notice the words that give that certainty of his knowledge. I'm persuaded. I know. I believed. Here is a confident testimony that he knows Christ. And note the object of that confidence. It's Christ, whom I believed. He is able, him until that day. And the reason for our confidence, he's able to keep. The strength of God secures your salvation. That which I've committed unto him, what is that? The security of my soul, my eternal soul. He keeps that. How long does he keep it? Until that day when he calls you home and you see him face to face. And you'll say, thank you for securing my soul. Thank you for saving me. Now we come to the charge to Timothy in verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Hold fast. Don't let it go. Hang on to this baton that I'm passing to you. Don't drop it. Have a firm grasp on all the truths that you've heard. Why? Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to these things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The word there is to drift away like a boat that wasn't tied securely to the dock. And the current carries it away. Don't let that happen in your life. Hold on to them. Hold them firm. What are we to hold on to? The form of sound words. Form is the pattern that's placed down and traced around. It's the standard. It's the scripture that we place on our lives and trace to make sure that we're obedient to its commandments. Hold fast the form words, or the form of sound words. Again, hugiano, hygienic, healthy words. Those that you've heard from me. Don't start running to all the voices that are in the world who say, I have the truth. The truth is already incorporated in this book, the Bible. How? In faith and love. How do we hold on to those words? In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Believe God's word. Love God's word. Hold on securely. Hold fast. The second thing, Timothy, keep. That good thing which thou hast, which was committed unto thee, keep or guard or protect. What is it? The good thing. The gospel is the good news. Also, the entire message of Scripture. It is all good for us. Where did you get it? It was committed to thee by the Holy Spirit. It came through Paul, but it originated through the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one who inspired men to write his word. What a wonderful pass of the baton. Again, races are won or lost on the exchange of the baton. Let's bow our heads together and think about what we should do to obey God's word today. Maybe you're here, and I'm going to ask if you're like Paul. Are you concerned about passing on genuine faith, biblical Christianity, to the next generation? Are you pouring your life personally into anyone else? If you have someone in mind, will you commit today to getting serious about passing on your faith to that person that God has given you the opportunity to have an impact in their life? Can you think of someone that God has given you in your life? Will you say with an uplifted hand, Lord, I'm asking you to help me train the next generation through that person. Help me to be a good example to them. Amen. Maybe you're here and you're like Timothy. Are you taking seriously the things that someone else is trying to warn you about? Are you even in the race? Are you ready to take the baton and continue the race set before you until you cross the finish line? How many will say, that's where I am. I need to focus on the race ahead. I need to be thankful for those that God's put into my life who are trying to teach me the importance of living for Him. And I'm going to be more obedient to what God wants me to do with my life. And I'm going to raise my hand asking the Lord to help me to receive that baton and be faithful in carrying it for Him. Anyone like that? Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you just have never trusted Christ to save you from your sin. Will you say with an uplifted hand, I want to know how to be forgiven of my sin and certain of an eternal home in heaven. I don't want to reject His gift any longer. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me? Father in heaven, You've seen our hands. You've seen our hearts. You know us. You know all about us. And I pray that today will be a day when if we've been sitting on the sidelines, we'll get back in the race. We'll be serious about training the next generation to receive the baton, not to drop it, but to realize how important it is to live faithfully and obediently to Your word. And I pray that those who are receiving the baton will have that open mind and open heart to all that You have to teach them, so that the testimony of Jesus Christ will not be gone when one generation passes away. Lord, we pray that there will be faith on the earth when You come again. We pray if there's a person here today that has never put their faith in You, that today will be the day of salvation. We know that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We trust what You can and will do. In Jesus' name, amen.